Not Jack Sparrow. No, Tyler's got a great word for us tonight, and I'm looking forward to all of you getting to hear what he has to share. And I just want to pray for you as we get going here. Father, thanks for tonight, for the opportunity for all of us to be together in fellowship and in worship. And we welcome your spirit into this place. And now, Father, I ask that your peace and your wisdom and your discernment would all be upon Tyler as he brings his understanding of what you have to share with us tonight. I pray that he would speak clearly and boldly as he challenges each of us in our own life to see how forgiveness and reconciliation is not just something that we experience, but something we're actually called into. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Glennard. Is this on, Reedster? Nice. Okay, awesome. Like Glenn said, my name is Tyler. It's so good to be here with you guys. I've been very excited about this. The Well has been a community that I have been involved with all 4 years, and it's something that I'm super passionate about. So I'm really stoked to be here today. But before I get into my sermon, and you know, like people always, they'll give sermons and all, and there's always like this advice or something that you're supposed to utilize. When you see new speakers, they always have like this getting to know you kind of a thing. You know, they always have like their own little shtick that they're like, I'm going to try to get to know the audience. And so they say like, I really love this, or I really love that. And so then you have some form of a relationship, and so then, like, therefore, you are now able to receive advice from this person. So because most people usually say what they love, I'm going to take the complete opposite approach, and I'm going to tell you a few things that I absolutely hate, okay? So number one, I hate rain, okay? I think the rain is God's worst creation. I absolutely hate it. I'm serious. Like, I hate it. It is the worst thing ever. Number two, I hate ketchup. I know a lot of people love ketchup, but I hate ketchup. It is disgusting. I also say it weird. I'm sorry, but I hate ketchup. Everything about it is gross. Third, and the most thing, I hate house cats. You're not going to convince me otherwise. I know a lot of people love cats. I hate cats. I'm a dog person. I'm sorry. So those are things, that's just a little bit about me. Now that you guys know me a little bit better, we can move forward. No, but tonight we're actually going to be moving forward with this, the Chosen series that we have started. We're in our third week of this sermon series here at the Well. And so a couple weeks ago, we started this series where we have been kind of understanding as a community this incredible realization that God has chosen us as his people to live out his ministry here on earth. And more specifically, in our context, here on Ashland University's campus. So a couple weeks ago, we had Dr. Campo say how we are the chosen people of God to be his witnesses. And then last week, Mallory told us that we are chosen by God to receive God's love, and then thus through that, be able to love others. But this week, we are going to be talking about how God has chosen us to be his people to work and demonstrate reconciliation here on the world. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought of something that was perfect that I'd love to share with you guys. We have to go all the way back to 8th grade Tyler, okay? 8th grade Tyler is like pretty cool. He's like pretty much honestly the exact same guy here, except like his hair was a little messier and he wore sweatpants a lot, but like pretty much the same Tyler. And so in 8th grade, we had this class project where we had to shoot a video of like a war reenactment scene, okay? And so we were like, oh, man, this is going to be sweet. So, like, all of us guys, we all got together, and my buddy Andre had this big house with this huge plot of land with, like, fields and creeks and everything. We're like, this is going to be sweet. We're going to film this war scene in Andre's backyard. And so we all meet up one Friday afternoon after school, and we divide into two teams, okay? And so we divide into two teams, and we're going to film this scene. And so it's, like, the stereotypical scene where, like, the one team, like, the one army is, like, lounging around, you know, like they're tired from days of battle, and then out of nowhere they're ambushed by the other team. And so like that's my team. Like we're the team that gets ambushed, okay? So like my role is a group of 20 eighth graders. They go out, divide up into teams in the middle of December because it's like right before the end of the semester break. And so like there's snow everywhere, it's like freezing cold, and like we're like, oh, this is going to be so awesome. It's like Revolutionary War, it's going to be so cool, it's going to be like historically correct, you know. And so my role is that I am out on this rock in the middle of this creek, okay? And so, like, my team's lounging around. They're tired from days of battle. And I'm the guy that's, like, pretending to shave in the creek. You know, you see this in like every movie. And then I'm also like the scout. So like I'm shaving in the creek and I'm like, oh my gosh, like the team's coming over, all the other guys are coming over the hill with their airsoft guns. And I'm like, the enemies are coming. Bang. I'm shot. I'm dead. I get shot. That's the opening scene. I fly into the creek, okay? That is the pinnacle of my acting career, all right? That is where it began and ended. Okay, so now the camera pans off of me, and it's showing all of these just eighth graders just running around shooting fake guns at each other. Some are dying. Some are being victorious. And so it's like this long battle scene, okay? But in my mind, I'm like, man, I killed that first scene. That opening sequence was awesome. The camera panned off of me, so like, obviously the scene's done. And so like, in my mind, this is the perfect time to elicit a string of profanities that describe the freezing cold water I just fell into, okay? And the greatest part about this is that it was 100% caught on tape, okay? The camera definitely picked up this swearing eighth grader in the background who is sopping wet in the middle of December. And so, like, all of my friends, we watched this, and so, like, they were so mad, like, rightfully so. They were so ticked off. They're like, dude, we're going to fail this project because, like, as eighth graders, obviously, like, we couldn't rationalize to, like, film the scene again or, like, had no idea how to delete it. So we're like, we are submitting this. You are taking the fall for this. And I'm like, what the? And so, like, this happened on a Friday. And so, like, all weekend, this is just, like, eating me alive, okay? And Sunday night came. And I'm like, Mom, I'm sorry. I can't go to school tomorrow. And she was like, what? And I'm like, I'm not going to lie to you. Like, I said a lot of cuss words on this video project for school. And I can't show my face there again. And so, like, any loving mother would do, she said, actually, you know, you're right. I'm going to take you to school 30 minutes early so that you can go to your teacher's classroom and apologize to her face-to-face. And I know that you're going to do that because when I get to work, I'm going to email Mrs. Hudson and say that if Tyler didn't come, to give him any kind of punishment that you think is suitable. I'm like, all right, geez, Mom, like, that's awesome. So we go there at 7:30, and, like, if you, like, remember back to, like, any time in school, like, the school is silent before the students get there. Like, the teachers are, like, writing up their lessons plan and their last-minute thing, and so here's eighth-grade Tyler walking upstairs, knocking on the door. Mrs. Hudson's at her desk. Hey, Mrs. Hudson. And she's like, hi, Tyler, like, what's going on? And I proceeded to just beg for her forgiveness. I told her everything that happened. I was so embarrassed. I took full responsibility for it, and I proceeded to beg. And her response was, thank you. That means a lot. I'll see you in class. And I'm like, what the? Okay, I guess. And so, like, for the rest of the day, I'm just stewing on this. Like, oh my gosh, she is, like, so mad. And then I go home, and Mom makes me read the email that Mrs. Hudson sent to her. And it is this email that says, Mrs. Henry, I just want to express how proud and thankful I am of this great young man that you raised who really showed maturity and grew up today. You know, you don't see eighth graders take this type of act of just vulnerability and all of these buzzwords that just made me feel really good. But she was just like, but at the end she said, I'm going to absolve him from all of his crimes. He's going to have no punishment. He demonstrated just great maturity, and I respect that so much that he's not going to get in trouble. And so, like, I remember sitting there at the computer and just beginning to weep because, like, the past 5 days, 4 days, it had been killing me. And to see that I wasn't going to get in trouble was so incredible. And, like, everybody got an A on the project. All my friends were cool. I didn't get any kind of trouble. And, like, I just remembered weeping because it was just like this incredible, incredible gift that Mrs. Hudson gave to me that, like, I did not deserve. Like, I clearly broke the rules. I should have been punished, like, 100%. And because like, I just did what my mom told me, I guess, she had grace on me, and it was like this incredible gift. It was one of the most, like, real life experiences that I've had, given just, like, the guilt and the stress that was on my life. And able to, like, receive this grace from Mrs. Hudson, it was honestly incredible. So I just remember sitting there crying with my mom, and just, like, because it was just such an incredible thing that I just experienced. And so this is kind of, like, this ties in to loosely what we're talking tonight, but it ties in because we see God so many times. He and we're talking about reconciliation tonight. We see him come after us, though, and give us these gifts that we absolutely don't deserve. And so if you flip with me tonight, the scripture that we're going to be reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 20. And I'm reading from the New Living Testament, the NLT, or translation, not Testament. So, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, then let it bring glory to God. But if it seems that we are in our right minds, then it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. And since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciliation, of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting sins or people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this incredible opportunity. I want to thank you for all the people in this room. I pray that their ears are open and their hearts are open to listen to this message that you have placed on me and on this community, because this message is for all of us. I pray that the words from my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. And so, after reading this passage, I think it's important to, one, just give a quick background, okay, on what we just read. So Paul, who wrote this letter, Paul is like, he's like one of the like main dogs in the Bible, okay? So like, outside of the gospel, he pretty much wrote the rest of the New Testament. There are like a few books that he didn't, but like, he wrote a huge chunk. He has more books in the Bible than anybody else. So like, Paul is very important. So what 2 Corinthians is a letter. He is writing to a church in the city of Corinth. And this is a church that he actually planted, okay? So like, this is his church, this is his baby, like this is his ministry that he loves so much. And so whenever he goes around and he's on like his different journeys and all, this church in Corinth always struggles and always goes back to their old ways. So then he writes them these letters as letters of encouragement, of letters of bringing them back into what he has taught them. And so it's important to recognize that relationship that he has, because that's the entire first part of the passage can kind of get kind of convoluted, can kind of get kind of confusing. But the main point of all of this is just to recognize that Paul loves these people that he's writing to. And he has a heart and a passion for these people and for this church and for their ministry. And he wants them to experience God the same way that he has. So we have to keep that in mind as we read the rest of the passage. And so he is conveying to them that through Jesus Christ's death, we have been made into a new creation. As the body of Christ, we are new. And so because of that, we are different from the world. We have a new standard. We have new expectations. We are a new way to be human. It's a little plug for my Switchfoot friends, if you got that. But either way. So we are a new way to be human, okay? So we cannot look at people through a worldly lens anymore. This worldly lens is something that views and judges people based on their appearance or their choices that they've made or maybe actions that they've done. This is how the world views people. We are called to be a new people, a unique people that doesn't use that same worldly view. And so the old is gone. It says that old life, that worldliness that we are a part of is gone, and the new life is here. We are the new creation of God. And so that is what Paul is trying to convey to this church. And as members of the body of Christ, we must approach the world differently. And so what are these new things that we are chosen to live into as followers and disciples of Jesus? Reconciliation. Reconciliation, by definition, is the restoration of pieces that were previously broken or separated. It is a reuniting. It is a bringing together. Reconciliation is a mending, a healing process. And so if you focus in with me on the crux of this passage, we're going to be verses 18 to 20. We'll read it again. He says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ and we plead, come back to God." And so in this part, there are two main things that are happening here that we have to wrap our heads around. Number one, God is reconciling us, his people, back to him. And two, we are called then to reconcile with each other. And so if we focus in, the way Paul uses reconciliation in this passage, it's like a common definition that was used in ancient Israel. It's a political term, okay, which means it was kind of understood as a harmony established between enemies via peace treaties. And so if we understand it through that idea, so it's like God and his people, his broken creation, are two separate parts who then God is reconciling, who he is bringing back together through his peace, through his love. He is doing this process with his creation. And so it's our tendency as humans to read this passage to think of it as that we are reconciling God to us. That like we are trying to convince God to be in relationship with us as if we can love him enough, or we can spend enough time at a soup kitchen or donate enough money at a charity. Like if we could do all these things, maybe we can convince God that we are worthy enough to be in relationship with. And so through all of these acts that we are doing, thus we can reconcile God to ourselves. But that's not the gospel at all. And that's not what Paul's trying to tell us. We see here that God is reconciling us to him. It's the complete opposite. It is that God loves us enough that he chose to do this. He initiated the process. He called us out of our brokenness, our sin, our lies, all those times that we turn our back from him every day, that muck that we just spend our lives in. He called us out of that, and he pursued us. He came to us. He sought us out. He reconciled us back to him. And so this is something that we have to understand first before we can move forward, that Jesus' act on the cross was a mending of two broken pieces, God and his people. And through that mending process, we are now brought back into a right relationship with God. And this has to happen before we can move forward. No matter what you've done or said in your life, God has looked past those sins, he has forgiven those mistakes, and he is still reconciling us back to him, despite all of that. Because he chose to do that because of how much he loves us, because we are his chosen people. It's the name of the series, guys. We are chosen. You guys knew that was coming. We are the chosen people. God chose to reconcile us back to him. But with that, we are also called to reconcile with each other. But like, what does that even look like in our context? How would we even go about that? Paul explains to us two main tools. In the passage that we just read, it says that we were given the message of reconciliation. That's the same gift that Paul and all the other apostles and everybody else that has written books in the Bible, that is the same message that they were given. It is something that we can preach. It is something that we can teach. The message is a more corporate thing that Jesus is expecting from his church. That we go out and we tell the world this incredible act of this loving God who has brought his people back into him. That the God of the universe is chasing after you individually. This is the message that we have been given to tell others. But not only that, in the same right following that, he says that we were entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. That God trusted us for whatever reason. He trusted us to give us this ministry of reconciliation. The ministry is being what we're doing right here. It's something that we do. It's a task. It's an action. It's a call. He is calling this flawed people. He trusted this flawed people to put into practice the exact same thing that he's doing for us. He's calling us to reconcile with each other. So preaching the message is something that we should definitely do. I mean, it's the gospel. It's something that we should do. But Paul's not letting us take the coward's way out here. He's not letting us just pay lip service and saying that it's just something we need to do. It is something that we need to do. We need to walk the walk. These broken places and these broken relationships in our lives is what Jesus is calling us to embrace with reconciliation. These are the places that we need to fix. And when we put this into action, people are seeing the goodness of our God. In verse 20, it says that we are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador, for those of you who don't know, is a political person that a country will send to a foreign country to thus delegate and do whatever government stuff that they do. But it is they represent the country that sent them. And so when the United States sends ambassadors to France, and that one guy or that group of people that are in the embassy, they are the pure and true representation of the United States there. That entire country judges the nation that sent them via what these people do and what they say. It's incredible that God trusted us with that, but it's also kind of scary. God, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. When we put forth this ministry of reconciliation and we act it out in our own lives, as God's ambassadors, we are serving as a window into the heart of God. Forgiveness and reconciliation would be a nice thing for the whole world to practice. I don't know, like, whether you're a believer or not, like, if somebody would say reconciliation, fixing this broken relationship is bad. Like, no, everybody would say it's good. But honestly, like, for those outside of the church, it's kind of unnecessary. It's a tough task to do. And so it's unnecessary. They could very easily push it aside or ignore it or never talk to that person again. It's easier that way. It's cleaner that way. We're both moving forward with our lives. It's awesome. But the thing with that is when we ignore it and we push it aside, those places remain broken. We have a duty. As believers, we represent the goodness of our God. And we, and particularly in this context, we represent the incredible act of God bringing us closer to him. And so we have to put that into practice. We have to. It says that God trusted us to do so. He placed this ministry in our lives. We are supposed to be unique. We're supposed to raise questions. We're supposed to be different. But how? There are plenty of ways to do this, but the one that's talked about the most in the Bible and how to reconcile and fix these relationships is face-to-face interaction. Jesus says that before you can even come to me and worship with your full heart, you have to go and seek out that person that you've got beef with, and you have to fix it with them. You have to have that conversation. But I understand, like, in this global world, like, people are living everywhere, and that's difficult, but that's why we have the incredible tool of modern technology. We have Facebook. We have emails. We have phone calls. We have texts. We have DMs. All of these things are incredible. And I know that's funny, but the point of this is that reconciliation requires effort. It's uncomfortable for everybody, but it takes an initiation or an initiative, not initiation. It takes an initiative. God initiated with us, and thus he is calling us to put forth some form of effort in whatever that looks like. But someone would say to me, Tyler, not even that big of a deal. Besides, like, I can't stand that person, and we haven't talked for over a year, and, like, that conversation is going to be so awkward, so uncomfortable, and, like, honestly, it's totally unnecessary. Like, I'm doing good. I'm killing it right now. And I see pictures on their Instagram, like, they look like they're doing good, honestly. So, like, I don't think it's necessary. I think it's just, like, it's been too long. It's water under the bridge. Like, even if I were to do it, I would have no idea what that looks like. I have an idea what that might look like, what reconciliation looks like. In the continent of Africa, there is a country by the name of Rwanda. Rwanda has been a war-torn country pretty much since its conception. Civil wars, uprisings, rebellions, revolts, this country has always seen violence. And it is because the entirety of their population is divided into two main ethnic groups, the Hutus and the Tutsis. These two groups hate each other on a blood level. They hate each other. And in April 1994, it started, all of this hatred came to a head, and it showed one of the worst scenes that this world has ever seen. The two sides turned on each other out of just years and years of anger and turmoil. They turned on each other. And from April of 1994 to July, a mere 100 days, over 800,000 people were killed. 800,000 is the fastest spreading genocide that the world has ever seen. 100 days. And the war stopped because, like, they got tired of fighting. Like, it just stopped because it just ended. And so they brought people from both sides into the government. They thought, like, a mixed government, if we had mixed representation, then, like, maybe there would be, you know, like, we could squelch all this. But they didn't do any heavy lifting in terms of resolving the problem. And so that happened in 1994, and here we are 23 years later, and this animosity is still just festering. It's just living there. It's just going untouched. And the government is realizing that, holy smokes, this exact thing might happen again. These guys still hate each other. Nothing changed. They all live in the same town. They go to the same schools. They shop at the same groceries. They pass each other on the streets. And so they knew that something had to happen. And so they worked with these domestic agencies that worked towards counseling through the journey of reconciliation and forgiveness. It was like this federal mandated counseling for the people there because the government was seeing that this can't happen. We have to prevent this at all costs. And so Peter Hugo, who is a photojournalist for the New York Times, he heard of this story, and he was obviously naturally interested in this, so he goes to Rwanda, and he documents the journey that some of these people have had towards reconciliation. And so when people ask, what does reconciliation look like? These are the faces that I show them, if we can pull up the first picture. The man on the left, during the genocides, killed the brother of the man on the right in just cold blood and went to prison for it. And when he got out, he said that he felt so guilty that his crimes had made him feel less than human, he had to go and apologize. And the man on the right said that sometimes justice does not give someone a satisfactory answer. But when it comes to forgiveness willingly granted, one is satisfied once and for all. When someone is full of anger, he can lose his mind. But when I granted this man forgiveness, I felt my mind at rest. He felt a healing. He felt a release. Next picture, please. As this woman was trying to escape the village that was being raided by this man's platoon that he had, she got separated from her children, and this man was responsible for killing all four of her kids. All four of them. He went to jail for 9 years. He went through this program of reconciliation. And he knew what he had to do when he got out. He said the first thing that he did is that he went to this lady's house, now living alone, and begged for forgiveness. You know what this woman said? She said that many among us have experienced the evils of war many times. And I was asking myself why I was even created. But this internal voice inside of me just kept telling me, to move forward, it's not fair for you to avenge your loved ones. And it took time, but in the end, we realized that we were all Rwandans and that the genocide was due to bad governance, and it set neighbors, brothers, and sisters against one another. Now is the time that you accept what happened and you forgive. And the person you have forgiven becomes a good neighbor, and one feels peaceful and thinks well of the future. This man took everything away from her. And she's still, obviously, that pain and that sorrow is so real. But when he got out of prison, he just went back to the same town that they always lived in, and she always had to see him, and she was always scared. But when he came and begged for forgiveness, She says that now I have gained a good neighbor, and now my mind can think of a peaceful future. Next picture, please. Last picture. This man burned down this woman's house, destroyed everything that she had. She thankfully escaped. And when he came and asked for forgiveness, she said, "When someone comes to you without hatred, although horrible things have happened, you welcome him in and you grant him what he is looking for, because forgiveness equals mercy." This, folks, is coming from a country that doesn't even really practice Christianity. They don't have this calling that we've been talking about. And yet they still felt the need to lift this burden. 20 years later, they are still carrying around on both sides, whether they were the victim or the perpetrator, they are carrying around this burden, and they needed to have it lifted off, and that happened through reconciliation. And that comes because the world is begging for this kind of healing. Because reconciliation, forgiveness isn't just a church need, it is a human need. It is something that we need. And so this brokenness, these dark places that we keep out of the light, are just festering under the surface, and they keep us from becoming our whole and restored selves. They are holding us back. They're dragging us down. They're preventing us from fully functioning, because they're always there somewhere, lingering in the back of our minds, taking up mental space. We can't focus. We can't fully think, because we have allowed them to take up space in our life. As I've been talking tonight, you guys, I'm going to bet that some of you have had a person or an experience or an event pop up into your head. Whether it was subconsciously or consciously, something came to the forefront of your mind. And I'm saying that that image is where the healing process needs to begin. That is where reconciliation needs to happen. That is what's keeping you whole. No matter the size. These are obviously extreme examples, but it shows just the power of reconciliation. We must call these things, whether it's as an individual or as the community, the body of Christ, we call these broken relationships, these broken events into the light, because we have to expose them so that we can be healed, so that we can be mended, so we can be reconciled to each other. We are given the message to share this beautiful message of reconciliation, but we're also given the task to reconcile. And this goes such against human tendencies. It does. Like, it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, it's painful, it's scary. It goes totally against what we feel as humans. But that's the incredible thing. We're not simply just human. The living God lives inside of us. We are a new creation. The old life, that human life, is gone. This new creation now lives inside of us. We have something bigger inside of us that can help us get through these things that seem seemingly impossible for humans to do. God lives inside of us, and he sustains us. We pray to God before, we pray to him before tests or before big games or even like first dates. We pray to God to like sustain us through this process. Like, why wouldn't we go to him with this? And why wouldn't he be there? He is. He's there inside of you, walking you through this process, every step of the journey. This is something, as the body of Christ, that we have to do. This is what God wants. And not just because God wants mindless robots walking around that like just doing just because I heard this guy say it one time, and so like I have to do it now. No, that's not it. Maybe in God's infinite wisdom, he knows something that we don't know. And it's that reconciliation makes you better. That yes, reconciliation heals relationships, but in turn, it also heals you. And that's what God's truly always wanted for his children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these people. I thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given us. You have called us to something bigger, and let us be encouraged, and let us be empowered, let us be inspired, Lord Jesus, that there is something different about us, that there is something different about the people who call out on the name of Jesus. Help make that a reality in our lives. Continue to walk with us and assure us each day. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. Amen.